Our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, and this is Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour of Jesus' coming." Here ends our reading. May God add his blessing to it. Most of Jesus' parables are aimed at telling us about the kingdom of heaven or what it will be like when that kingdom arrives. Now, this passage begins with the phrase, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like," and then he goes on to describe a scene from a very typical Jewish wedding at the time of Jesus. Now, here are a few things that you need to know about a Jewish wedding at the time of Jesus. First off, the father of the groom is the one who sets the date for the wedding. He sets the day and the time, and then he tells no one, not even his son, not even his wife. At the time that the father decides that it's time for a wedding, when the time arrives, the father goes to his son and says, "Go and get your bride. We're going to have a wedding." And everyone is told to be ready. And everyone can guess about when the wedding will happen because of certain signs, but no one knows for sure. The second coming of Jesus is oftentimes described in the Bible in terms of a wedding imagery. You know, the church is the bride. Jesus, the Son of God, is the groom. God the Father is the father of the groom who sets the time and the date of the wedding and then tells no one, not even the Son, not even Jesus, knows when he will return. And in this case of Matthew chapter 25, the attendants of the bride, in other words, the 10 virgins, represent us, the church. And the lamp oil represents our faith. Half of them were wise. They kept an eye on their oil and made provision for it. In other words, they minded their faith. The 5 who were foolish did not keep track of their oil, did not mind their faith, and they lost out. Now, this parable speaks to Christians of all generations, and it says this: the Son of God is coming. Mind your faith, because you do not know the hour he will come. Only the Father knows that, so be ready. That is the singular point of this parable. But let's take a look at some of the faith lessons in this parable. First off, there are some things in life that we cannot borrow. And faith is one of them. Faith is the most intensely personal experience of our life. Now, other people can help us toward faith. They can pray for us. They can encourage us. But in the end, faith is something that we have to embrace for ourselves. It cannot be borrowed. You know, the 5 foolish maidens in this story represent those who think that they can rely on someone else's faith. It's kind of like the man in one church who told me one time, "Well, my wife handles the religion in our family." In other words, he thought he could borrow on his wife's faith whenever he needed it. Not true. Faith cannot be borrowed. The second faith lesson is that sometimes some things cannot be put off until the last moment. It's not that the foolish maidens did not want to be part of the wedding. They genuinely wanted to be part of the celebration. They just had not given any forethought or planning. And when I encounter someone who is spiritually apathetic, it's not because they don't want heaven. They just don't want the preparation and the forethought that's required by a life of faith. And that brings us to the third and final faith lesson. It's the issue of readiness. When Christ returns and God holds his grand celebration, will you be ready? I'll be the first to admit that this theme has been abused over the years by Christians and cult leaders alike. But the truth is, friends, there is an element of judgment in this parable. When the foolish maidens arrive, we're told that the door is shut and it is not to be opened again. And the parable ends with this advice: therefore, keep watch. What does it mean to be watchful? Let me tell you a story. I want to tell you the story about my best friend during high school. His name was Mike, and Mike was born with cystic fibrosis, which means he was going to have a shortened lifespan, and he'd be lucky to make it to age 30. But Mike was feisty, and he was a fighter, and he was going to make the doctors eat their words. Mike was also a little bit wild. If he was going to have a shortened lifespan, then he had to squeeze in a whole lot of living in a short amount of time. And consequently, Mike was a lot of fun to be around. Mike and I grew very close. We were like brothers. We both worked part-time at the Dairy Queen, and we were oftentimes scheduled together. And during the slow times in the evenings, we would have long conversations, and we would share secrets with one another, and we would hold those secrets inviolate. I have told Mike things that I haven't told anyone else. We would also talk about faith, and Mike would scoff. Well, we went off to college. He went to Iowa State. I went to a small private college. We caught up with each other once again at his graduation party. We got caught up. We talked about our future. We were both going to graduate school. This time he was going to the University of Iowa to get a master's degree in statistics, and I was going to seminary. And of course, the subject of faith came up. Well, over his 4 years of college, he had become even more stubborn and more convinced that faith was just a crutch and a fantasy. So I asked him, I said, "Mike, what will it take to convince you?" Well, he said, "You know, my mom and dad got divorced a number of years ago. My dad remarried shortly after the divorce. But since that time, my mom has had no one in her life, and she's very lonely. So you pray to your God." And I remember how he pointed his finger at me, and he said it in a tone where he was almost daring me. He said, "You pray to your God that my mom can find someone in her life, to be in her life, a man to be in her life." So I did. After graduate school, we both moved around a little bit. Eventually, he settled in Iowa City, and I was living in a small town close to Iowa City. And so we met for lunch, and we began talking, and we caught up with each other. Turns out he had lived in Chicago, and they were trying to sell their house in Chicago and buy their house in Iowa City. And they were basically paying two mortgages, and it was really breaking the bank on them. And the housing market in Chicago at that time was just dead. And throughout the conversation, once again, the matter of faith came up. And I asked about his mom, and he said, "Yes, she met this wonderful man, and she's very, very happy." And I said, "Well, I guess that makes a believer out of you." No, he wasn't going to do that. He dared me again. He said, "You pray to your God that that house in Chicago will finally sell. Then I'll believe." A year went by, and we met at a class reunion. We talked, got caught up, and I asked him about the house, and it had sold. It sold a week after we had lunch together, where I prayed for the house to be sold. I said, "Mike, that's two in a row." No, he wasn't going to believe. We also talked about the fact that they were trying to adopt a child because of his cystic fibrosis. They were unable to conceive a child. The adoption agency was reluctant to even take their application because of Mike's shortened lifespan. And the fertility clinic at the University of Iowa Hospital was really not holding out much hope for them. And so he said to me once again, tried to dare me once again, and he said, "You pray for the adoption." And I stopped him. I said, "No, Mike, I'm not going to do this anymore. You cannot ride around on the coattails of my faith. You need to be the one to pray and see the results, because that's the only way you will believe. You have to do the praying now." We moved around once again after that. Mike died at the age of 41, far beyond what the doctors had projected. And I had known about his death 6 months after it happened, so I wasn't able to be at the funeral. But the mother of one of my friends sent me his obituary. And I read his obituary, and it talked about his very full and very colorful life. And but I had hope because of what I read at the end of the obituary. It said that he is survived by his wife, Jo Ellen, and his daughter, Leah. I checked into that. It turns out they didn't need the adoption agency. And they didn't even need the fertility clinic. That tells me that there just might be hope, that Mike was finally convinced. And that makes me hopeful that he and I will meet up once again when time comes to an end and we meet up at the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we will get together and we will laugh and laugh and laugh for eternity. Be watchful, friends. Own your own faith. Don't rely on the preacher to read God's word to you. You have to get into God's word yourself. And yes, sometimes we need to have other people pray for us, but we also need to do our own praying as well. And don't just send money to missionaries and expect them to then do the task for you. I mean, by all means, send money to the missionaries. They need it desperately. But recognize that you too live in a mission field, and as a believer, you are called to minister in the mission field where you are planted. Don't rely on some far-off missionary that you send money to take care of it for you. You have to own it for yourself. And that, friends, is what it means to be watchful. Amen.